Good morning, Creekside.
Good morning.
Well, what a great pick for the song. The last song there, as we're leading into the sermon, talking about God increasing and us decreasing, and when that happens, that we actually find that our souls are fulfilled in that. That is such a good word. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us this summer, we've been working our way through it. And the Sermon on the Mount is, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, is one of the most famous and one of the most powerful sections of Scripture that there is in all of Scripture. In it, this is Jesus' best hits of his sermons in some ways, packaged together in this very thoughtful way. And Jesus has this incredible way of putting his finger on exactly the things within our lives and our hearts that motivate us, the things that drive us. Jesus in this is talking about what does it look like to truly be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we've been exploring some of that here together. And what we find is that the values of the kingdom of heaven look quite different than the values of the kingdom of this world. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking specifically at a couple of acts of devotion or piety, a couple of spiritual disciplines, as it's sometimes called, that people were practicing then in the first century, and certainly people continue to practice today. And we're looking at some of the ways that those went maybe a little bit sideways. A couple of weeks ago, Steve was talking about giving. So in Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to be today, if you're kind of like already flipping kind of that direction, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And we saw in there how in the kingdom of God, giving looks differently than it does in the kingdom of this world. Jesus says, don't do it to win the praise of other people. Don't blow the trumpet. Don't toot your own horn when you're about to do something good. Steve sang a couple of weeks ago a piece about Gaston. I don't know if any of you guys are fans there. I thought that was like really, really great. And he sang, no one gives like Gaston, no one prays like Gaston. And as we're getting into this week, no one fasts and passes the plate like Gaston. So this week, we're going to be spending some time talking about fasting. We're going to be getting into that in a little bit here. But don't virtue signal so that you can demonstrate your own goodness to the people around you. No, if you're going to give, do it quietly before God. Angel last week talked about prayer and kind of dove into that. Talked about how we ought not to pray and how we ought to pray. So when you pray, Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pile on words to try to be seen by other people, to let them know how spiritual you are or how theologically clever you are as you're praying. Pray in the quiet of your room with your Heavenly Father in secret. Your Heavenly Father will reward you. We saw as we went through that section on the Lord's Prayer, move that down here, that the Lord's Prayer kicks off with the phrase, Our Father. And in the first century, that would have been a very odd way to talk about God. Overly familiar. God is Father. But Jesus has this intimacy, and he says, again and again, as you kind of go through, he says, Your Father, Our Father. And he uses this intimate language as he talks about that relationship with God. And as we talk to God, it's a conversation of intimacy between you and your Father, your Heavenly Father. We find that we are dependent on God for our daily needs, and that when we come to him, these are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Provide for our daily needs. Help us to forgive those that maybe we're holding bitterness against. Prayer is an intimate talking to our Heavenly Father, the King. Today, we're going to be looking at two different things. We'll be looking at the third in kind of these popular devotional practices in the first century. We looked at giving, we looked at prayer, and today we're going to be looking at fasting and how some had turned fasting into an act not of devotion, but of narcissism and of hypocrisy. Second, we're going to be diving into our relationship with money as children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What does our relationship with money and possessions look like? And I think as we look at both of these, what they're going to show in both cases is where our treasure really is at. We're going to stand here in just a second to read God's word, read the passage together. This is something that we do at our church. We stand, a lot of churches, you know, you'll find will do this when they read from the scripture. The reason that we're doing it, we're not showing respect to one another. When you come into a courtroom and then the judge enters, they always say, like, all rise. Yeah, exactly. And when we come and we read the scriptures, this is a habit that we have here where we're showing respect not to the reader, we're showing respect not even for the printed text, but what we're showing respect to is God, the author and speaker of the scriptures, and we're showing that respect to him as we do that. So it's just a habit we have here, so please stand with me, and let's read God's word together. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You may be seated, and then we'll pray together here. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you so much that you allow us to be able to come and talk to you in this intimate way, that we can address you as Father. And we pray that you would help us to hear today what you have for us. And we pray that if there's anything that I mentioned that I should not be saying or a slip, that you would help us to forget that. Lodge your truth deep in our hearts, we pray. Work in your, by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's dive into verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Fasting's been a common practice that goes way back. And what is fasting? Let's start there, just kind of definition real quick. We've all heard of like intermittent fasting, you know, like that's a big deal today. You do that for health, like it's good to like skip a breakfast or something like that, they say. I'm not sure I believe that. I'm about to keel over if I miss breakfast, but you hear that a lot. Fasting, what we mean by fasting here is fasting is voluntarily giving up food for a time so you can devote yourself to God and to prayer. So if we had to define it, like kind of like what is it? That's kind of what it is. There's an intentionality behind it. We're volunteering to do it. and generally you're always giving up food is usually what it is, though you can give up other things for a time. And in Jesus' day, this was a practice that had sort of gained momentum. If we look back historically, we see examples of fasting throughout the Bible. We see it individually, people like Moses or Jesus. They're going and seeking the face of God. They're seeking God. Or we also see this in corporate ways as well. We see fasting throughout the Bible in corporate ways, often in times of great repentance, often in times of seeking for some special maybe answer from God, a special request that they might have. And they'll call a fast in a corporate way, like, hey, as a nation or as a people group, we're going to be fasting together. And so you see that. In Jesus' day, we see examples of both John the Baptist's disciples, the kind of apprentices that he had, that he was coaching and training, where they would fast twice a week. So, I mean, they were really on it as they were doing this. And the Pharisees as well, they're fasting twice a week. Fasting to devote yourselves to God and to prayer. I'm going to scooch this down because I have all my scripture references already printed in my notes here. So, but they were doing it. We see the Pharisees doing this to be seen by others. It's interesting with the Pharisees. History tells us that they were fasting. The days that they happened to be fasting were on the market days. Coincidence. So have you guys ever seen something like this, you know, like you come up to somebody and like, hey, are you all right? You look a little pale today. Like, oh, I'm okay. I'm just fasting. And look, fasting is something that has been practiced throughout the history of the church. It's been clearly practiced before the church, and it can be a very good thing. But fasting can turn into something where you're pursuing recognition. You're doing the behavior to be recognized for it. And it may not be fasting for us. I think for many of us, maybe we have an experience like going through and doing fasts on a regular basis. Maybe in this modern era, we're not quite as familiar with that devotional practice. But doing something so that we can be recognized by somebody else is something I think we can all identify with. A little mention, dropping a little hint that you're doing something good. We can become so addicted to the gaze of others that even our devotion to God becomes a performance. We are no longer seeking the Father's eyes, we're seeking the crowd's applause. We think we're seeking God, but we're seeking admiration. We think that we love righteousness, but sometimes we love recognition. We think we're serving God, but maybe sometimes we're serving our own reputation. In Jesus' examples of giving and praying and fasting, he's calling attention to the fact that we can take these acts of devotion to God and we begin to have hearts that are obsessed with ourselves. Like Gaston, we're looking in the mirror, you know, we're doing it for God, but we're actually looking in the mirror over here as we're doing it. They have received their reward, paid back, and the recognition they're looking for. There's a quote here we're going to put up on the slide by Andrew Murray. And he has a book on humility. And this is a book that Steve had recommended a few years back. And it's been one of those little books that, like, it's a little book. But, man, the more that you read through it and the more you reflect on it, just gets after your heart and the motivations of like what causes us to do what we do. Let me read this to you. It said, "Brother, nothing can cure you of the desire of receiving glory from men or of the sensitiveness and pain and anger which come when it is not given, but giving yourself to seek only the glory that comes from God." Let the glory of the all-glorious God be everything to you, and you will be freed from the glory of men and of self. And be content and glad to be nothing. Out of this nothingness, you will grow strong in faith, giving glory to God. And you will find that the deeper you sink in humility before him, the near he is to fulfill the every desire of your faith. What's fascinating is often, you know, we're seeking to be fulfilled by these sorts of things that we're doing, that drive for recognition. But it's until we actually get our gaze off of ourselves, until we do that, we don't really find that fulfillment that we've been chasing in the first place. We find our fulfillment in the Lord. Let's talk just really briefly about fasting done right. I'm not going to dive deep into this today. There are some good resources on this. John Wesley, interestingly, said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." Fasting is a good practice, and if you've never done it, I would encourage you to actually dig into that just a little bit, what that practice is to abstain from food. And one of the things that we find when we do that is we find just how dependent we are on the day-to-day sorts of things. And when we break up that rhythm that we're so used to, it reveals things inside of us. And it allows us to be able to take those things to God, to be able to focus on God and spend that time in prayer. If you're looking for a little book that's a kind of a helpful primer on fasting, there is a chapter in the book in Richard Foster's Celebration of the Disciplines. It's just a helpful, kind of like very concise introduction to what fasting is. With that said, today and the last couple of weeks here, that as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has been addressing is good spiritual practices that can be twisted and used to actually become hypocritical, to become narcissistic about ourselves and focus on ourselves. So if you were to pick up a book like that, be cautious about that. This is an easy thing that all of us slip into, that we take a good thing and we begin to become proud of these good things that we're doing, fasting, even of prayer, even of giving. Verse 18 says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Fasting is not to be done to be seen by other people. Next time you're doing something for God, ask yourself this question: if no one else ever knew what I was doing, would I still do it? Let your devotion be to God, because the purpose of fasting is not to impress people, but to seek God the Father. The Father sees what no one else sees. The Father knows what no one else knows. And the Father rewards what the world never notices. And I think there's a tremendous comfort there about God not overlooking that hidden faithfulness that people have. With these other acts of devotion, they're meant to be done only to your Heavenly Father. We'll put up the next slide here. There's a quote by one of the commentators I was reading on the book of Matthew here, and I thought this was good. I wanted to share this with you. He said, "True giving, fasting, and prayer are all, by their very nature, self-forgetting and self-denying." Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 18 there, what does that mean? What is your reward? This is something that as I was reading through, like really jumped out at me, and I really like spent some time on thinking about what is your reward? Just like a heavenly jewels, treasure of merit type sort of situation. In Genesis, Adam and Eve, they spend time walking with God in the garden. They're in his presence. Genesis 15:1 says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Psalms chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Your reward God gives is ultimately God himself. When God is your heavenly Father, you don't have to impress. You can stop posturing. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. John Piper famously said, "The gospel is not good news if it only gets us out of hell and into heaven without getting us God." The point of God's rescue is to return us to relationship with him, to bring us back into that presence and that intimacy that humankind was created for. God is our reward. What competes with that? We find, you know, as we're looking at kind of giving and hypocrisy, as we're looking at even prayer and how that can slip into hypocrisy, recognition is what they're chasing. Well, there's another big, big one that we find that human beings are very susceptible of slipping into, where it competes with the affections. In this area of the human heart, where we're captivated, is our treasure. It's our money. This is just one of those areas. And Jesus is putting his finger on all these areas where we like just slip into these behaviors that compete with our heart, that compete with our loves. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I grew up in the 80s. And it was a wild place. Trampolines had no nets. Music was on cassettes. Kids didn't wear helmets. Skids were rad. And baseball cards were a big deal. 1989, Donruss baseball cards. Man, I sunk every penny into those things. Me and my buddies. We'd buy them, we'd trade them, we'd put them in sleeves and in binders and resort them like, you know, six times a day, you know. We'd get the Beckett monthly price guide. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody know what that is? Okay, there's a few of you out there, yep. And so I've got these little arrows, or is it up or is it down every month, you know? Like, and it's got all the cards listed. You kind of scan down and you're checking your cards, like, it's up by 25 cents this month. And basically, my retirement plan was a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. And well, that didn't quite play out the way I thought it was going to. I looked up the value of it just the other day when I was thinking about this. And it's worth basically what I kind of paid for it at this point, you know? But sometimes the value in our treasures, it just doesn't hold. It doesn't hold up over time. You put so much energy into it, so much care into it. And what you find as you get down the road, like that thing that I put so much energy into, it just doesn't hold up. In the ancient world, treasures were measured by things like coins, you know, a stash of coins, clothes. It's hard to imagine clothes being a treasure today. We have them so mass-produced, but in the ancient world, clothes were, that was a sign of wealth and treasure. Stockpile it. Food doesn't hold up forever. You spend all of your time amassing wealth, trying to get some into savings, trying to save up for retirement, and the HVAC goes out. The deal goes south. The car dies. The stock market tanks. the money gets stolen. When I was finishing school, the end of grad school, I was renting a room from a family, and before I knew them, they were independently wealthy. They were quite well off, in a way that I can't even kind of wrap my mind around, you know. And by the time that I had met them, they had gone through some tough times, and they had had somebody, a financial kind of advisor planner of theirs, who had actually come in and stolen the vast majority of their wealth before they had noticed it. And they were left with a fraction of what they had once had. It can happen fast. It can happen suddenly. Wealth is a fragile thing. Our treasures on earth are a fragile thing that can slip away from us. Now, this is not meant to be an anti-Dave Ramsey sermon. Stewardship is important. Financial planning is important. These are good things. And the Bible talks a lot about that, being good stewards of the resources that we're given. But today, what Jesus is putting his finger on is money has this unique way of capturing our energies and our affections and our love. More than most things do. Jesus talks about money more than just about any other social issue. It comes up over and over again because it's such a sneaky one. It slips in and we don't even think that we're doing it. We don't even think that we're being captivated by it. It's seductive. It's hard to see because it's so often. I mean, how often do you see somebody that's like, I am here to just chase wealth and I want it to be my God? I mean, you never hear that really, right? You hear people say they want to be wealthy or things like that. Sure, you hear that. But nobody's generally going around like, hey, I want to be consumed by this. It's something, though, that happens. We see it happen all the time. And it happens whether you're wealthy or whether you're living right on the edge, thinking about money, thinking about treasure. Where is your treasure? Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? We do it by investing in God's causes and God's people. Now, with me saying that, maybe you're new here. I heard years and years ago, we had a pastor that said, if you're ever new in a church, make sure you keep one hand on your Bible and one hand on your wallet. Look, this isn't a health and wealth prosperity gospel. I'm not trying to get your money. We're trying to talk about what money does to our hearts. If you have an open hand with your resources that God has given you, and you follow Jesus, you may even end up, not so much health and wealth, prosperity gospel, you may end up with less resources. It can happen. We invest our resources into things that are eternal and will not fade away. Jim Elliot was a missionary who gave his life in 1956 while serving on the mission field, taking the gospel to an unreached tribe in Ecuador. He was 28 years old. And before his death, he wrote in his journal one of the most famous kind of summaries of what Jesus is teaching here. And if you take notes, this is a good one to jot down. It says, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Invest in the things that are eternal. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, this doesn't say where your heart is, there will be your treasure, which is, there's a lot of truth to that. I'm not saying that's not without being true, but the way Jesus phrases this is he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart has a natural tendency to chase our treasures. If you invest your treasures into building bigger barns, you'll be thinking about that. Last year, I built a shop. I've been wanting all my life kind of to be able to build a shop so I could work on cars and do projects with the kids and things like that. It's not done, but it's like a good way down the road. We've been working on it, and I think about it. I lay there awake at night thinking, did I turn that off? What if it catches fire? The well room's inside the shop. What if it springs a leak in the middle of the night? I think about it. The more you acquire, the more that your heart will be there. You spend your time and your energy on your treasure. It takes upkeeping. It takes attention. If you begin to invest your treasure into your neighbors, your heart will be there. I was talking to Steve earlier this week, and he was pointing this out to me. I thought this was like a really good insight. Where we invest our treasures, our heart follows it. If you invest your treasures into missions, your heart follows that. You have this heart for people. You invest your resources, your time and money into those maybe who are homebound. Your heart will be there. Verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does this mean? This feels like it kind of comes out of the blue a little bit, you know? Like Jesus has been talking about money for verse after verse here. All of a sudden, we've got kind of an anatomy lesson with some sort of spiritual something going on, clearly. What does he mean? It seems like Jesus is changing the subject, but he isn't. He's actually still talking about treasure. This is kind of like a Jewish idiom that's here. It's one of those things that we come up on that we like read, and it's like, well, that sounds weird. But in this day, they would have been much, much more familiar with this. Basically, what we're talking about here is the eye is how we perceive the world. If your vision is healthy, you'll see money as a tool. If your vision is diseased, you'll see money as your hope. Do you have dollar signs in your eyes? Is your heart like tight-fisted, like hanging on? Doesn't matter how much the number is. Is it hanging on to your possession? Is it hanging on to the money that you have? You find you can't take your eyes away from money. You're always watching the stock market. You're always counting up checking your bank account. The point Jesus is making is that what you feast your eyes on will fill up your heart. And it'll either fill you with the light of God's goodness or it fills you with darkness. What do you let your eyes consume? Amazon? Scrolling through, right? Facebook Marketplace? So these are like, hey, these are things for me, right? Now we'll talk about somebody else, right? Magnolia Magazine, right? Joanna Gaines, you know, the perfect home. Like, this is the way it's meant to be laid out. Let's be careful, friends, where we set our eyes. With our friends, our neighbors, let's seek their good and not their goods. If we can't take our eyes off material things, we need to ask, where is my heart? Paul, in 1 Timothy, has a passage here that's worth quoting just a little bit longer than normal, because it deals specifically with this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What we love will guide our lives. I was talking with my wife, Charis, about one of the quotes that I was thinking about throwing in here, and I'm going for it. It's from Augustine, and Augustine was a bishop, an African bishop, in the 4th century time period. This is way back. And he wrote some of the most influential kind of theological works that have influenced the church for centuries afterwards. But he also had this incredible pastoral heart as you go through and you read his writings. Now, the language is maybe just slightly, you just kind of have to brace yourself. It's like a little bit different. We're reading in the 4th century here, okay? So let's put that quote up. He says this. He says, accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. He's talking about like two kingdoms. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. What do we love? Our love is going to guide our lives, the things that our hearts, our affections are captivated by. In a few minutes, I'm going to call up the band, so you got probably about 2 minutes here or so. Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How you feel about money is a diagnostic of who your master actually is. The issue isn't whether you possess money. It's whether money has become the object of your trust. Paul, in that passage in 1 Timothy, there's a couple more verses here, we're going to read those. He said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We had a little bit more there. Okay, I'll read the rest here. I've got it in my notes. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Friends, it's so easy to get up caught chasing these things that we believe will bring us respect, comfort, or security. But the testament of human history is that these things are never enough. Ultimately, they leave you empty. The first billionaire in America, Rockefeller, famously said, somebody asked him, how much money do you need to be able to be happy? And he said, just one more dollar. The finish line always moves. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, constantly refers to God as Father. He says, our Father, your heavenly Father. Friends, you don't have to chase riches because your heavenly Father cares for you. The love of God as your Father is so strong that he gave his greatest treasure, Jesus, so that you might be adopted as sons and daughters into his family. Tim Keller said, once your soul treasures something, you will pay any price for it because it's the only thing worth it. Jesus himself is your one treasure who died to purchase you. God himself is our reward, our treasure that we were designed for. And he offers himself to us through Jesus. So cling to Jesus.